Open your Bibles. That's just a good thing to do. Open your Bibles. If you want to be where I'm going to be, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. And thank you again for letting me come. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for all the kindnesses that have been shown to me during my stay here. I had lunch today at the Minions. Shiloh changed her mind and let me come. And it was a blessing. I enjoyed it very much. And they had some great Brazilian food and some non-Brazilian cookies. They were good. Enjoyed all of that. Excellent food. And what was that? I don't know. Are any of the Minions here? They're probably still traumatized from my lunch. There we go. What was that vegetable that's like a potato? Yeah, manchaca. It's like a potato with a backbone. And it was all great. Wonderful. Romans 8, verse 8. The Bible says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Lord, help me. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about why we can't please God. Lord, would you help me, especially tonight as I talk about being filled with and led by the sweet Holy Spirit to be empowered by Him. And Lord, would you help all of our hearts to be turned towards you and to be open to all that you have for us. I ask again that you would bind Satan and the unclean spirits that follow him and that they would be absolutely unsuccessful in their effort to distract us. And help the seed of your word to fall on the good soil of our hearts, prepared and open and ready and willing to respond as you speak. Bless the preaching and bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen. There is in our sermon tonight, we're presented with a problem. It's a scriptural reality. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we know that. We know that unsaved people can never please God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. We know that carnal, backslidden Christians living in the flesh, doing their own thing, going their own way, rebelling against the Word of God and the Spirit of God, cannot please God. But I want you to know something else. Sincere, faithful, dedicated, concerned Christians who are doing their very best cannot please God. Wally Criswell pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas. At the time that he pastored, it was the largest church in the world by some measurements. And Wally Criswell said, if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the world, 95% of all Christian work would continue. Which brings me to the second part of the problem. Not only is there a scripture reality, the problem is our self-reliance. Now, the Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do. But see, we don't really believe that. You're maybe a better Christian than me. But I have this tendency all the time to think, oh, I can do that. I'll be giving somebody the gospel. Now, I've known how to give people the gospel since before I could read. There's a little book called Life's Greatest Questions. Had pictures in it. My dad showed me how to use that book and share the gospel with people. And I'll be sharing the gospel with somebody, and I'll say, oh, this person's going to get saved. Man, this is going to be great. It'll be a good illustration. And the Spirit of God will say, hey, you want to do this one by yourself, or would you like some help? Oops. Maybe you parents, maybe every time you correct your children before you say anything to them, you pray and you say, now, Holy Spirit of God, guide me. These are your children. They're your heritage. They're to be as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Help me to say that. It's going to help them to please you. I don't think my mother always did that. Because my mother would say to me, I'm going to jump down your throat and dance on your liver. I don't know what that meant. I was pretty sure I did not want it to happen. And I'm pretty sure now, wasn't motivated by the Spirit of God. Maybe you ladies, every time your husband does something irritating, before you respond, you say, now, Lord, I want to reverence my husband. I want to honor him. I want to submit to him as I submit to you. So help my words to please. Maybe you do that. Maybe you husbands, every time before your wife, before you speak to her, when you're disappointed in something, you say, "Now, Lord, I'm to love this woman as you love the church. I'm to love her as I love my own body. So help." Maybe you do that. If Wally Criswell's right, 19 out of 20 sermons, 19 out of 20 songs, 19 out of 20 Sunday school lessons are delivered in the flesh. Not bad flesh, not sinful flesh, not ungodly flesh, just self-reliant flesh. When I was in college, I got a call slip from Dr. Gail Gingrey, the chairman of the music department. Now, a call slip when I was in college is what you got when you were in trouble. I got them regularly. I got them from the dean of men. I got them from the dormitory supervisor. And I got one from the chairman of the music department. I thought, good grief, what in the world did I do to get in trouble with him? Somebody had recommended me to be in a choir. And he led one of the big choirs in the college there. And so he had me sing some notes and try some things. And he said, "You want to be in the choir?" I said, "All right." A little while later, he said, "You ought to take voice lessons." Now, I don't know what it's like at Ambassador, but where I went to college, voice lessons were a very negative experience. You started out singing, "No, no, no," they call it a conconi. But one day he said, "You can learn a gospel song," and I learned the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Years went by, I graduated from college, youth pastor 2 years, went to First Baptist of Bridgeport when I was 22, and we'd been going a while there, and the music director had me on the schedule to sing. And I thought, "Oh, I'll sing No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I know that song. It's a good song." I ran through with the piano player, and I got up to sing. Now, I was not thinking, "Wow, they are going to be so impressed. I'm going to knock their socks off. I bet you I'll get a recording contract out of this solo." I was just thinking, "I can do this. I know the song. I know how to sing. I can sing it." So I got up, and I sang, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus." And my mind went completely, irretrievably, unchangeably blank. I thought, "Well, I'll make up the verse and I'll get it on the chorus." So I sang, "He's so wonderful and good and kind and true. He is gracious and his love is everlasting. What he's done for me, I know he'll do for you." I'm doing okay. I can do this. I was like, "No one ever cared for me." I forgot the chorus. I made up the chorus. I made up the second verse. I made up the second chorus. One of our secretaries sitting in the auditorium, and she thought first, "Oh, he's found some new words." Then she said, "Oh, he's making that up." My problem was self-reliance. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing." We don't believe that. So we go out and we visit on the bus route and we invite people to church and we pass out tracts and we prepare sermons and we work on Sunday school lessons and we discipline our children and we conduct the affairs of our life and our marriage. And when we do it, we can't please God. First part's a problem. Second part of the message, I want to give you a principle. There's a principle about our nature. You know this, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible tells us that the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, here's a theological issue. Theologians love to argue about things that really don't matter. Some people say you have the old man and the new man. Hear people talk about that, the old nature, the new nature. Some people say, no, your old nature's dead. That's what it says in Romans 6. That's an accounting term. It means to reckon him dead. He's in the dead column. And what you have is your flesh that has been imprinted by the old nature. And my opinion is it doesn't matter. What matters is there's a part of me, because I'm saved, that wants to do right. There's a part of me that wants people to be saved and wants to please God and wants to have a good testimony. And there's a part of me that wants to have a V-shaped plow on the front of my car and knock all those slow pokes off the road. I studied a man named J. Frank Norris. He was a conundrum to me. J. Frank Norris pastored the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth at a time. He predated Dr. Criswell going to Dallas. It was the largest church in the world. He would have 10,000 people on Sunday nights regularly, frequently. After a while, he pastored the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, at the same time that he pastored the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Go back and forth on a train, later on go back and forth on an airplane. He was a phenomenal preacher. He preached one time. One of my professors told me that he followed W.B. Riley, who preached a marvelous message. And Norris got up and he said, "What shall I preach on?" And one said this, and one said that. They began to be a chorus, preaching Isaiah, preaching Isaiah. He never opened his Bible. He said, "Isaiah chapter 1 is this, and chapter 2 is that, and chapter 3 is this." And he preached for an hour. And when he was done, my professor said, "You didn't remember, nobody remembered a word that W.B. Riley had said." But he was a scoundrel. He was a rascal. I can't tell you all the things he did. He murdered a man one time, killed a man, was exonerated in a trial. Always was a cloud and a question about that. He'd get mad. One time he fired the whole choir. Didn't like the way they sang. And he said to the choir director, "You have a new choir by next service, and I don't want anybody in this choir in it." He had a radio station. It was early days of radio. And so he'd have staff meetings on the radio, and he fired people on the radio. He'd fuss. One of the kinder things he did, I could tell you about, is that his house was burned down twice. And a man said, "I want to build you a house. What kind of house you want?" He said, "I want a fireproof house." So he's building him a block and brick house on a lake. Not many people out there then, hardly anybody around. And Dr. Norris said to all the assistant pastors, "Get in the car. We're going out to the lake." On the way out there, he said, "Now we're going swimming." He said, "You won't need your swimsuits." He said, "You can swim in your skivvies." If you don't know what that means, ask your mother. I don't want to be indelicate and say it, but the initials are Fruit of the Loom. And they did what Dr. Norris said. He waited till they all got in the water, picked up their clothes, put them in the car, and drove home. Left them all out there in their underclothes with no way to get back to town. That's one of the better things he did. I couldn't understand him. I mean, seemed to have great power and was a scoundrel. And I asked Monroe Parker about it. And old Dr. Parker said, "He was two men." And as soon as he said it, it resonated with me, because so am I and so are you. And he said part of them loved God and loved the souls of men, and part of them pulled stunts that nobody ever should have pulled. A principle about our nature and a principle about our need. Let's try it again. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So, when I was a young man, Dr. Love, I remember trying to figure what was the difference between being empowered by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and living the crucified life and abiding in Christ. I'm trying to get those all compartmentalized. I think I figured it out. They're all the same. Here's the deal. Everything you do, you're either saying, like I said when I sang that solo, "Oh, I can do that." Or you're saying, "Lord, help me." I'm counseling a young married man who's out of our church. He lives in New England now. He's had some serious issues in his marriage. They were of his own marriage. They were of his own doing. And he's trying to rebuild things. He's closer to God than he's ever been. I'm very proud of him. He called me a few days ago, and he's made great progress, and he's reading his Bible, and he's praying, and he's devoted to the Lord, and he's trying to earn back the trust of his wife. Hasn't done anything that would give her a Bible reason to divorce him, but caused her great sadness, disappointment, hurt. And he said, "Pastor, He said, I tell the Lord this and I tell the Lord that. And then he said, I wonder if I should say that. He said, how do I know what to say when I pray? I said, well, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He called me 3 days later. And he said, Pastor, I don't know why I never thought of that. He said, I've been doing that in every area of my life. Just say, Lord, help me. Lord, what do you want me to say here? Lord, how should I handle this? Lord, what should I do with that? Lord, guide me with this. And he went on and on and on. He talked about sitting in a restaurant, a fast food place, reading his Bible. And he said, I got so excited. I started talking out loud and to the Lord. And people wondered what I was doing and what was going on there. He said, I've never been this happy in my life. Our need, without me, you can do nothing. I was pastoring at First Baptist, and John Van Gelderen came. We had him many times, but it's the first time he came to preach for us Tuesday night in our summer preaching conference. I was sitting over there, and he stood up and he said, when I was a student in college, he said, your pastor came to preach in chapel. He said, there was a debate raging on the campus about the matter of friendship evangelism, and your pastor said a few words in his message that effectively ended the debate. And I sat over there and I said, I didn't know that. Now, I knew I was there. I actually even knew what I was saying. I did not know there was a debate raging about friendship evangelism. I did not know the Lord would use, according to John Van Gelderen, the things that I said to effectively end the debate on the campus of that large university. I didn't know any of that. And the Spirit of God said to me, that's because you didn't do it. I was in Roanoke, Virginia. A preacher named Mike Ward stood up one night to introduce me. Said, I was at a conference with some other pastors. He said, one night, Brother Ouellette preached, and he said, we'd go out after the service and eat and fellowship. He said, we got in the car that night. It was real quiet. He said, God did a deep work in our hearts. Nobody said a word. The only thing anybody said is we got driving away from the church. Well, whose room we're going to go to pray? And he talked about what had happened and what went on and what God had done in his life. And I said, I didn't know that. And God said, that's because you didn't do it. Does the bat know whether it hit a single or a home run? No, but the batter does. If you and I will get hold of this, if we'll recognize without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing, but he can use us to do things that not only are way beyond our imagined ability, that would be things that we won't even know about. And I think we'll get to heaven then if we walk in the Spirit, if we live like that, and we'll say, I didn't know that, and I didn't know that, and I didn't know that. There's principle about our nature, flesh and spirit, about our need. So, how do you do it? What's the path? Well, number one, I want to talk about this because there's some confusion. There are kind of two schools of thought. One says, let go and let God. You can't do anything. You just yield to the Spirit of God and you just say, God, do anything you want with me. Some people call that the deeper life approach, or I think perhaps a bit unfairly call it the Keswick movement. And I think maybe the Keswick movement has been given a little too unfair of a rap on that. But the idea is, okay, God, I can't do anything. You do everything. Another school of thought says, hey, get your lazy carcass out of bed before the crack of noon and knock on some doors, and you can build a bus route if you want to. You can get guests in your Sunday school class. You can have a visitor in church. You can have somebody come to know the Lord and walk down the aisle. Hey, get to work. One says trust. One says obey. That's the confusion. I'll answer that in a little bit. But I want to give you the concept. Now, this is very simple, because I am very simple. I'm a simple man. I think way too many people have complicated the Word of God. So I'm going to give you four thoughts about this concept, about the pathway to walk in the Spirit. Number one has to do with your walk, or to be empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I think you'll agree with me that your walk is made up of a series of steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I can't tell you how to walk in the Spirit for the rest of your life. I can't tell you how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and used by the Spirit of God and yielded to the Spirit for the rest of this month or this week. But I bet you most of us have a pretty good idea what our next step ought to be. You wake up in the morning. You set your alarm to give you time to read the Bible before you go to work. And when the alarm goes off, you have two impulses. One is, I need to get up and read the Bible. The other is, oh man, I'm tired. I'm going to hit the snooze button. Now, help me out here. If I hit the snooze button, I just took a step in the flesh. Very good. Anybody wonder about that? Anybody argue about that? If I got up and read the Bible, I took a step in the Spirit. I'm driving to work. I have the news on. The main message of the media is stay tuned. They spend more time telling you what they're going to tell you than they do telling you. And they say, don't miss the next segment. An alien with two heads has invaded President Biden. Ooh, I want to hear about the two-headed alien. And then the commercials come on and they're ba-na-na-na. And someone decides, you probably shouldn't listen to that. Now, if you turn it off, you might miss the story of the two-headed alien. If you listen to it, you're probably not doing the thing that's best for you spiritually. So I turn the radio off and I won't listen to that music. I listened to it, I took a step in the... Am I getting too deep for anybody yet? You get to work. There's a guy there I'm trying to witness to. He's a first-class, double-barreled, triple-stitched jerk. And he says some smart remark, and the perfect retort pops into your head. It'll put him in his place. It'll shut his mouth. It'll impress all your buddies. Only trouble is it probably won't help you in your efforts to win him to Christ. So if you say what you're thinking of saying, you took a step in the... If you don't say you took a step in the... I would submit that almost none of us have trouble knowing our next step. We make it more complicated than it is. It's a matter of your walk. Number two, it's a matter of your will. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, the Bible is very simple. Don't use your body to sin. Use it to obey and please God. It's a matter of your will. Supposing that I'm a basketball player. And I play for the Detroit Pistons. And we make it to the playoffs, but just when we get to the playoffs, I'm traded to the Charlotte Hornets. And the Hornets are playing the Pistons in the playoffs. Now the Hornets bought my contract. They own my contract. They are now my employer. All my friends are in Detroit. All my family's in Detroit. My home is in Detroit. All my emotions are for Detroit. But if I'm an honest man, who do I play for? I play for the Hornets. Why? Because they bought my contract. No, you're not that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a matter of your will. I heard about a man riding a train. It was one of those deals where they had two seats facing each other and a table in between. The other three men on that little configuration were friends, and they wanted to play poker. They wanted a fourth man to say, hey, you want to play poker? And the man's kind of sitting up against the table like this. He said, yeah, I'd like to play poker. They dealt the cards out, but he never picked his up. Everybody else picked him up, and they said, hey, don't you want to play poker? He said, I do. Well, they said, pick up your cards. Oh, he said, I can't. I don't have any hands. Well, that's embarrassing. Unwittingly call attention to somebody's deficiency. And they apologized and they made awkward conversation. But 4 or 5 minutes later, the guy reached up, scratched his head. rubbed his brow, and somebody said, "Hey, I thought you said you didn't have any hands." So he said, "I don't." Well, they said, "What do you call those things at the end of your arms?" Well, he said, "These." He said, "These aren't mine. These belong to the Lord Jesus. I'd like to play poker, but he wouldn't. It's a matter of your will. It's a matter of your walk. Number three, it is a matter of your weakness." Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to say, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Wow, that's interesting. That's fascinating. Brother Haynes, you know what's good about you? Nothing. Yeah. Brother Phillips, you know what's good about you? Nothing. You know what's good about me? Nothing. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talks about this. We get part of this, but we miss the connection sometimes. He said in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan above of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." "Most gladly, therefore," watch this, "will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Apostle Paul said, "My power comes not because of my strength, it comes because I acknowledge my weakness." We see, man, this guy's going to serve God, and he's sharp, and he's talented, and he is personable, and God's going to use him. God may use him, but it's not because he's sharp, and it's not because he's talented, and it's not because he's personal. God is not looking for some strong people to come and help him out. He's looking for people who know they are nothing, they have nothing, they can do nothing, but they yield themselves to him, and he does something through them. It's a matter of my walk. It's a matter of my will. It's a matter of my weakness. It's a matter of my want. John chapter 7, verse 37, if you'd like to look there. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All right, so I'm all getting saved. I don't think so. Because the next verse says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Lord Jesus said, "I'll tell you who will have the power of God. I'll tell you who will see the Spirit of God flowing like a river out of him. I'll tell you, it's the person that wants it. I will pour water," the prophet said, "on him who is thirsty." And I have a question. You hear people talk about they stopped at a gas station and talked to somebody and that person got saved. You hear about somebody teaching a Sunday school class and somebody got influenced, went off to serve God. You hear about somebody that was singing and the Lord used the music to do a work in somebody else's heart. You think, well, that never happens to me. Would you like it to? Is anybody tired of doing what you can do and accomplishing what you can accomplish and doing the work that you're able to do? Is anybody here who says, "I want the power of the Spirit of God to work through me and do things, some of which I'll get to see, some of which I'll never be aware of"? So, who's right? Trust crowd or the obey crowd? I asked Mrs. Davidson to help me, and she got me a little something that may illustrate this. I appreciate your church. Your buildings are beautiful and carefully kept and well-maintained. But I did notice just a little bit of something on the carpet here, and so I wanted to help you and be a good testimony and a good example and clean the carpet. So how am I doing? Why? Oh, because I'm not plugged in. Oh, well, let's see. We have a cord, right? Let's see if I can make this work. All right. They showed me a plug under the pulpit. The question is only whether or not I can reach that far down. I can still bend over, but at my age, whenever you reach all the way down there, you stay there a while, see if there's anything else you can do while you're there. So you don't have to make a second trip. Okay, so we got it plugged in, and I think I know where the on-off switch is. Now I'm helping clean your carpet, right? Right? Well, why not? I was moving it, and you told me to plug it in. And then I plugged it in, and you told me to move it. Hey, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Bible says, wherefore I labor earnestly according to his working which worketh in me. Hey, the answer is not trust or obey. The answer is not inactive yieldedness or active independence. No, the answer is trust and obey. The answer is trust to obey. The answer is yielded activity. The answer is being busy, working, for the night is coming, being diligent, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with your might, and doing it all, relying on the Spirit of God. Amen. Years ago, I got a hold of this verse. I was thinking about it. The gospel writer Luke is inspired of the Spirit of God to summarize the life of the Lord Jesus. And he does it this way. He says, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Isn't that interesting? Verse before that says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I don't believe in what they call the kenosis, that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. No, he's always been God. He always was God. He'll always be God. He never stopped being God. But I believe he did his miracles while on earth in the power of the Spirit of God. I got to think about, they went about doing good. I'm going to try to do that. I'll go about and just be good. Be good to people. It was a Thursday night. My wife was in California. Our younger daughter had her other car. Chrissy was visiting her older daughter in college. And I had my wife's electric blue PT Cruiser convertible. I bought her that car in 2005 with 5,000 miles on it. She drove it 10 years plus and got all the way up to 104,000 miles. She loved that car. I'd been out soul winning. I was to teach a late class in our Bible Institute and had enough time to slip into Walmart and buy some Clear American. That's what I liked to drink in those days. And then as I parked, I thought, I better not park near these other cars. If there's an extra door ding, my wife would notice it. She'd be disappointed, make her sad. So I parked way away from everybody else. I went into Walmart, and the lady in front of me, when I checked out, had a check that was in her husband's name, but not in her name. The lady behind the cash register said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I can't allow you to use that check. You have no ID, except with your name. Your name's not on the check. And the lady said, I'm going to kill him. I told him to put my name on the check. I'm thinking, he went about doing good. I said, ma'am, I have some money. Why don't you let me pay for your stuff, and you just write me the check? Now, she said something, ladies, I'm going to help you. She said something a lady should never say to a man. She said, are you sure? Don't ask us that. We're always sure. We're not always right, but we're always sure. I said, yes, ma'am. Oh, she said, that's so nice. The cashier started talking and said, my husband used to do that, and we had a talk, and I told him this, this, and this, and I didn't like the way that was going. I said, well, you could do what I do, and I told him how much money I gave my wife every week and how I'd give her something if I got an honorarium for speaking out. I'd give her 10% of that, and I told him all the things, and the lady behind the cash register said, wow, you ought to go around the country and give talks to men on how to be good husbands. I said, well, I do. I'm a Baptist preacher. I do couples retreats. And, oh, she said, don't talk to the women, just the men. I said, well, I don't tell them what I think. I tell them what the Bible says. She said, all right. I said, hey, I give them both a tract. I said, you call this number. I'll send you a DVD with that stuff on the family. I said, lady, here's some good news. Tells you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. And I thought, I'm really doing good. I get out to the parking lot, and some dirt ball had parked so close to my wife's PT Cruiser, I couldn't even open the door to put the Clear American in. He was a bad dude. I mean, he had an ashtray on the dashboard. I mean, the one in the car wasn't big enough. Had this big old ashtray, cigarettes, and I thought, and I have a twisted mind. I would tell our members often, you may think I say some things I shouldn't, but if you knew how many things I think and don't say, you'd be very proud of me. And I thought, now there's a meme for this now, but I'd never seen this meme. It was way before it came out. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to circle that guy's car with grocery cards. That's what I thought. And the Spirit of God said, oh, who went about doing good. So I backed my wife's car out, so I could open the door to get the stuff in on the other side door, and I was putting it in, and just then I heard, hi, Pastor! And there was Dee Dee and Ann Hewitt, a lady and their daughter from our church. Do you know what they would have seen me doing if I had done what I felt like doing? How do you explain that one? Now, here's the point. Do you know where I got off track? It was not when I said, what a jerk. I ought to put grocery carts around it. I got off track way back in Walmart when I said, I'm really doing good. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you that you ordained this opportunity. Please draw their hearts to the gospel message in the tract. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wherefore we labor, striving mightily according to his working that worketh in us. Keep the vacuum cleaner moving, but make sure it's always plugged in. Lord,